The faithful servant. Watchful servants. I'll read from chapter 12, verse 35 to 40. Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So far, the reading from God's Word. The theme here is that God's servants should be watchful. Many years ago, we read in the news that some tourists on the South Sea were visiting one of the South Sea islands in the vicinity of Hawaii. They took a motorboat and they went to one of these beautiful little islands, beached the boat, got out and started to explore the beautiful country of that, the beautiful terrain of that island. Suddenly, a bullet whizzed past them. And another. Someone was shooting at them. So they fled back to their boat. They got into the boat and made haste to depart. Thankfully, none of them was shot. None of them was hurt or shot. And they went back and appealed to the authorities. They went back to the authorities and reported this to the authorities. So the authorities made some investigation. Who could be on that island? Who would be a sniper waiting for people to come? They finally found out the whole story. During the Second World War, the Japanese Army, the Japanese Navy, had conquered those islands. And in this case, they'd left some soldiers behind to guard the island against the Americans. The soldiers had never heard that the war was over. It had been over for decades. But the soldiers hadn't heard. So even though they began to die off, those that remained kept their rifles clean, kept their ammunition dry, kept a sharp lookout for Americans. And of course, those tourists were American tourists. And they thought, here they are, the ones that our leaders warned us about. And that's why they shot at these people. Their radios, they hadn't got any radios. If they'd had any, the batteries had long since died. But all those years, those decades, those faithful soldiers stayed true to their mandate, to their trust. And they watched and waited. Terribly lonely. How did they manage to convince those snipers? One of their previous commanders got his old costume on him. And he took a boat with the Japanese flag. And he went to that island and he called out to them. And he said, "It's all right now. The war is over. You are discharged from your duty." There was only one man left alive. He came down. His commander broke the terrible news to him that the war had been over for decades. And there was a picture of him in the newspapers. There's an article about him in the papers. There's also a report about him on the radio and on TV. you'd get the picture of him, the photograph of him. He was dazed, he was bewildered. One thing was sure, that man was true to his trust. He and his companions were ready to defend that island to the death or until they died. There's a shining example of faithfulness, commitment to duty. That's why I told you this story, because of this paragraph that I read about the faithful servant, those that are watchful. In verse 35, we come now to our scripture, having given you the illustration of what it may involve. Let's see what our Messiah says. In verse 35, he says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning." He has been saying in this 12th chapter, over and again, stand up for what you believe. Don't play a double game. Beware of hypocrisy. Beware of appearing to be one thing and being another. Let the fear of God motivate you to stand true to what you know and believe. Be ready to confess me before men. And he says in verse 12 of chapter 12, the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, what the Holy Spirit brings out to our memory is what we have put into our memory. There's the condition there that you have stocked your heart and your mind with Scripture. And then when the time of trial comes, the Holy Spirit is able to draw from those resources that you have carefully stored away. There is the foolishness of those people who don't bother to read the Bible from one week's end to the next. They're not prepared when the trouble comes. They don't remember the Scriptures. Oh, there's a verse that says somewhere. Have you heard that line? There's a verse that says somewhere. Well, if you're diligent about daily reading the Scripture, the Word of God, the Bible says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly. When the trial comes, when you're called to account, the Holy Spirit says, now I can draw from what you have stored. One of my previous pastors said, the believer who is well informed in Scripture is like a piano where all the keys are working, and God can play a tune on those keys. But if you're defective in Scripture, it's like a piano with broken keys. Have you ever heard someone playing on a piano with broken keys? It grates on the ear. The Messiah is saying here, and the emphasis is on the pronoun, as for you, having spoken about the worry that people have about their lives, that God says, you take care of my business, I will take care of yours. As for you, let your waist be girded, that is, be ready, and your lamps burning. When our people were ready to leave Egypt, God said, you shall eat the Passover with your loins girt, your staff in your hand, your shoes on your feet, ready to go at any moment, because the call came after midnight to leave Egypt. So God said, be ready to depart at a moment's notice. And Messiah says here, be ready for my coming at a moment's notice. You see, that soldier, that lonely soldier, was ready. He was alert. He kept scanning the horizon for any news. And the Lord says the same with us here. We are to have our lamps burning. That is to say, the light of our testimony should be clear and bright. And then he says in verse 36, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And the word for wait is eagerly expecting. When the Bible tells us we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, the word looking there is on the tiptoe of expectation. Craning your neck, rising on tiptoe, looking to see if you can see him coming. And when he speaks about their master coming from the wedding, weddings were usually at night. And therefore, it meant that they couldn't go to bed. They had to wait until their master came home. That meant they had to be awake. They had to be awake. They had to be watchful. They had to wait for their master so that when he came and knocked on the door, sought entrance, they would be ready to let him in. Yeshua says in the book of Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." Now the Lord Yeshua in this admonition says, when he finds his servants ready to open the door, he will not only come in and sup with them, he will serve them with supper. He will graciously serve them himself. He let them tell them, "You sit down now, I will serve you with supper." Gird himself. Coming and knocking. Now, the Lord was speaking to his disciples. And we get a picture of how even disciples can be negligent. Can we turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5? The Song of Solomon, chapter 5. It is a song of love between Messiah and his redeemed people. He is depicted as the beloved one, the bridegroom. She is depicted as the beloved bride. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. She speaks, "I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, 'Open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night.'" He's knocking at the door. What does she say? Does she immediately spring up and go and open the door to him? No, she says, "Oh, it's not convenient." Verse 3, "I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again?" Very trivial excuse. "I have washed my feet. How can I defile them?" With a trivial excuse, she turned him away. She says in verse 4, "My beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone." She was tardy, she was lazy, and so she lost the opportunity of a visit from her beloved bridegroom. That's what happens to the child of God who is lazy, who is sleepy, who doesn't respond to God's call. You are indeed his child, but if you don't respond to his call, he will withdraw himself, and it'll be after much pain that you will again have that close relationship and his company. That is true to the experience of many of God's children. So the Lord says, when he comes and knocks, that they may open to him immediately. Prompt response. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, the Lord says something else there, along the same line. And what he says reflects on a custom that used to be observed in the days of the Second Temple. He says this, Revelation 16, verse 15, "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." What's he referring to? He's referring to the temple guard at night. At night, the Levites appointed someone to the first watch, second watch, third watch, or fourth watch of the night. And they were 3-hour watches, from 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, and 3 to 6 in the morning. During one of those watches, they had to keep awake and maintain worship. If they went to sleep, the captain of the guard came round and set their clothes on fire. And the result was, by the time they woke up, their clothes were burning. And that's what the Bible means here. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see him. Oh, they say, this scorched garment tells me the whole story. You were asleep, my friend, when you should have been awake. That's how they punished negligent watchmen. And that's what the Lord means here. Be like those servants who are alert and awake and ready for that knock at the door, so that when he knocks, they immediately open the door. What is their blessedness? He says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. He would say to them, I have been at the wedding feast. Now it's your turn. You must be tired. You must be hungry. You sit down. I will give you dinner. It's an amazing picture, but it is, of course, prefigured for us in the upper room. When we read in John chapter 13, where when dinner had come, Messiah got up from supper, laid aside his robes, girded himself with a towel, took a basin and a jug of water, and went around each of the disciples, washing their feet, serving them. He gave them the example. So he's not asking us to do anything that he has not done himself. He will honor them. The Lord Yeshua had just said in the temple before the Passover, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will also my servant be. This is the blessedness of the servant. And so he says in verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, that's from 9 to 12, or come in the third watch from midnight till 3 a.m., and find them so, blessed are those servants. He keeps repeating the fact that they are truly blessed. They will be rewarded for waiting. The book of Psalms tells us, men will praise you when you do well to yourself, because after all, they benefited themselves by being faithful to their master. Verse 39, a warning not to go to sleep. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. If you know a thief is coming, you stay awake in order to prevent him from breaking into the house. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. He will come unexpectedly, at a time when you think not. Whenever someone says, and there have been many of them, when someone says, it's in such a year, it's in such a month that Messiah is coming back, you can be sure that's the time he's not coming back, because they've already thought about it. And the Lord says, in an hour when you think not, the Son of Man will come. He's coming at an hour you do not expect. So there was his encouragement to watch. He said to his disciples, what I say to you, I say to all, watch, be vigilant. That doesn't mean we'd never go to sleep, but we are like the bride who said, I sleep, but my heart is awake. That's what he expects of us. And her heart was awake, so she heard the knock of her beloved. She recognized the knock, but she was lazy. And she lost her opportunity to meet him. Well, Peter wanted to know, we go on to verse 41 to 48. Peter wanted to know, Lord, are you saying this just to us, the apostles, or maybe to us, the apostles and the disciples? Or are you saying it more generally to everybody? That's what we have in verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? Is it more general or is it specifically for those who have committed themselves to follow you? The Lord's response was with another question. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler of his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The Lord's response was, who aspires to be steward? That's the one to whom I'm speaking. Who is it that aims to serve me? That's the one that I have in mind. That's the way he answered it. He speaks about a faithful and wise steward. Faithful. We think of Moses, who was faithful in all God's house. A wise steward. We think of Joseph, who was such a wise steward to Pharaoh. And then also he says about such a person, whom his master will make ruler over his household. David was like that. We read that he fed the flock of God and guided them according to the skillfulness of his hands. David was like that, a wise ruler. Daniel, for his faithfulness and his wisdom, was appointed as chief over all the presidents in the empire of the Medes and the Persians. The Lord says, this is the kind of person that I'm speaking of, the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household. For what purpose? Not to enrich himself, not to benefit himself, but for others. Who is willing and ready to spend and to be spent for others. Paul said to the Corinthians, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. And that is the kind of person that the Lord is looking for, who is a wise steward, who look after his family. He's using a double picture here. From the earthly picture, he's inferring the spiritual picture. From the earthly family, the earthly household, he's inferring God's heavenly family. Just as a man expects his earthly stewards to look after his house, his family, his business, so God is looking for people to look after his children, his spiritual children, his spiritual business. He's supposed to give them their portion of food in due season. That is, at the appropriate time, give them the food that they need. Give them their necessities. Make sure that they are provided for. And that applies also to the spiritual steward. His deep concern, his only concern, is to feed the flock of God. Yeshua said to Peter, do you love me, Peter? He asked him 3 times. Do you love me? And when Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. If you really love me, then you look after my lambs, you look after my sheep. That's what Messiah said. And in due season, don't keep them waiting. Don't hold them to ransom. When you see the need and it is an appropriate time to meet that need, don't put them off so that they wonder whenever you're going to give them what they need. In Isaiah chapter 50, Messiah says the same thing about himself. Isaiah chapter 50. Verse 4. That shows the spiritual picture, doesn't it? The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. The book of Proverbs tells us that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's from the book of Proverbs. So the Lord says, blessed is that servant. He doesn't get his reward immediately. He has to wait till his master comes back. And so he says in verse 43, blessed is that servant. You notice how many times he has said that already in our reading? Blessed is that servant. He said it in the previous paragraph. Now he says it again. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. The Lord Yeshua spoke about the millennial glory. When Peter wrote to the elders, he said, I am an elder like you. Do what the master says. Feed the flock that you are given charge over. And when the master comes, you will receive your reward, a crown of glory. The Lord, he says, the condition is that his master, verse 43, will find so doing when he comes. When Shaul wrote to Titus, he said, God has saved us in order to redeem to himself a special people, zealous of good works. Every one of us is a steward in one way or another. Every one of us is indebted to our brother or to our sister in some way or another. Every one of us can minister to our brother and to our sister in some way. It's not to the chosen few. The house of God is like a body. Every member is important. The little finger, the toe. Have you ever had trouble walking when you had trouble with your toes? Shows how important toes are. And what the Lord is saying here is that every one of us has got some ministry, God-given, some ability that we can use for him to benefit our brothers and sisters. And remember what he will say to us, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you have done it unto me. That should motivate us. Lord, what will you have me to do? How can I help my brother? How can I help my sister? Every one of us is a steward in some way or another. But then he points out the opposite, the negative, from verse 45 to verse 48. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. There are those who are unfaithful and unbelievers who appeared at first to be true servants of God, but they are not, says the Lord. And their distinguishing mark is they get tired of waiting for him to return. What is it that motivates you and me to keep going? The motivation is always in Scripture, the hope of his coming. Just as the prophets and the wise men before Messiah's first coming looked forward to his first coming, so you and I now, in this day, look forward to his second coming in the same spirit. But what happens when someone loses faith in the return of Messiah? He begins to think, my Lord delays his coming. There's no need to wait for him anymore. Peter warns us, 2 Peter chapter 3, warns us that this is quite possible, this kind of disillusionment, disappointment, can happen to the child of God. So he warns us here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. He has told them in verse 14, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And then comes the warning in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. The antidote for that is in verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. That's how we can avert such an evil thing happening to us. Unbelief gives way to unfaithfulness. Some people have given up waiting for the Lord to come back. That should never happen. How long did the prophets have to wait? And how long does Messiah himself have to wait before at last he is vindicated in this world? He's been waiting 2,000 years now to be publicly vindicated in this world. But he is sure that the day will come, and we are sure too. So we wait also. What happens also with a person that loses that hope of Messiah's return is he becomes a tyrant, a bully, a spiritual bully. Oh no, the Lord is not going to come back. These warnings are all will of the wisp, delusions. And so the Lord says in verse 45, that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and be drunk. That is the inevitable outcome of taking our eyes off heaven. Heaven must always be in our eyes. That hope must always be burning. The Lord said about the fire of his sacrifices on the altar, the fire shall never go out. Never let the fire on the altar go out. Keep it burning. And for that, you have to take away the ashes, because the ashes smother the flame. Take the ashes away. Give the wood chance to burn. You know this from your own fireplaces, that you have to clear away the ashes so that when you put on new wood, it burns clear and clean. So the Lord says he may get away with it some of the time, but not all of the time. The Lord will return abruptly. Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware. What happens to this person? He meets a violent end. He's shown up to be a wolf in sheep's clothing, and therefore he's treated accordingly. He is cut in two and appointed his portion with the unbelievers. He's shown up to be an unbeliever. That tells us every believer may have their hopes dimmed, but not ever completely extinguished. God is able to revive that flickering flame. We see it in Isaiah 42. The smoking flax he will not quench, nor will he break the bruised reed. he's able to take that little spark and fan it back into a flame again. That is the mercy of God. But he says in verse 47 and 48, there are true servants who are negligent, as we saw in the case of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Here it is described for us in verse 47 and 48. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Here is someone who is a true servant of God, who knows what God expects from him, but is lazy, negligent. He doesn't prepare himself or do according to the master's will. He is instructed, he has been employed, he has been entrusted with a task, but he is unready and he is lazy. His responsibility is great. The master, when he comes back, says, you knew very well what you had to do. Your negligence is not due to ignorance. It's due to slothfulness. Therefore, you shall be beaten with many stripes. There is no punishment after this life for the believer. This beating with many stripes speaks about the chastisement that God deals out to his disobedient children in this life. The Bible makes it very clear that the believer will be recompensed, paid back, suitably chastened in this life according to the degree of their guilt. Let's look at the book of Proverbs for an example of that. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. Proverbs 11, verse 30 and 31. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. If the righteous will be recompensed on the earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? Speaking of due recompense being paid in this life on earth. Here, what the person should be doing is winning souls or contributing to the effort of winning souls. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. But if someone is lazy and doesn't do anything to seek or to win the lost, many stripes according to the guilt. But even there, the law of Moses prescribes a limit to the stripes. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 25, if a man committed a sin worthy of stripes, the judges commanded that person to lie down on the ground, and then they beat him, but not more than 40. The absolute maximum was 40 stripes. Now, our rabbis in the days of the Second Temple said, now they may count wrong, so make it 39. And that's what Messiah spoke about. He said, of the Jews, three times I received 40 stripes minus one. 39 stripes. So they were very careful, and they were interpreting the spirit of the law. The Lord said, you shall not exceed 40, lest your brother become vile in your eyes. So the self-respect of the offender is preserved. They're beaten, but only so much, that's the maximum 40. After that, their guilt has been atoned for, they paid for their misdemeanor, their self-respect is retained. But, he says in verse 48, there's the case of the servant who did not know his master's will. He could have known it, but he did not know. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. He's guilty nevertheless. The law of Moses says in the book of Leviticus, that when a person sins against any of the commandments of the Lord, that concerning things that should not be done, and he's unaware of it, although he's unaware, he's guilty. It's a guilty ignorance. But those mitigating circumstances are taken into account. He shall be beaten with few stripes. So there is mercy there. Why is it that he'll be negligent? It's because he wasn't diligent enough to find out what it was that God required. And he says that's how man does it in society. He says in the second half of verse 48, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." There's God's requirement, and the same with men. "And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more." They expect a due return for their investment, human beings. There is a picture of servants of God, watchful servants and faithful servants. The next paragraph from verse 49 to 53, this may have to be our last paragraph for this morning, refers to division. Let me read them with you. From verse 49, "I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." In verse 49, Messiah says, the whole purpose of my coming here is to send fire on the earth. What does he mean? He means what John said in chapter 3. If we go back to chapter 3 of Luke, verse 9 and verse 17. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." No more will people be able to camouflage themselves. He said to his disciples, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. Verse 17 again, John says about Messiah, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." That's what he means by sending fire on the earth. Malachi, the prophet in chapter 3, also warned about the coming of the Messiah, that it would be like that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. He will discern between the righteous and the wicked." Fire is mentioned first, actually, in verse 49. "Fire have I come to send on the earth." It's put like that to emphasize the fire. That will be the effect of his coming on this world. But he also says, how I wish it were already kindled. There is more to come. He says in verse 50, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. It's already kindled, this fire, but there's more to come. There is that further thing. It is a deluge of suffering, a deluge of agony and of death for sinners. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's what he's referring to. Immersion in suffering. Already in chapter 9, Elijah and Moses had met him on the Mount of Transfiguration and spoke with him about his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And he's speaking here of being engulfed in suffering. I have a baptism to be baptized with. And when he says, how distressed I am till it is accomplished, he says, I will it, but I dread it. He was truly God. He was also truly man. And as man, of course, he would be subject to the same anguish, the same fear, the same dread that we would have if someone has threatened us and said, on such and such a day, I'm going to get you. And they make no pretense of hiding what they're going to do to you. The torturers of our brothers and sisters, our fellow believers, they use this psychological weapon of fear. Before ever they lay hands on their victim, they tell them, this is what we are going to do to you. So that there's double torment, the torment of anticipation and the torment of experience. Messiah knew absolutely perfectly what awaited him at Jerusalem. He says, I will it. It's the only way that I can give my life for sinners, but I dread it. How distressed I am till it is accomplished. John 12. Let's look at John chapter 12. John 12. Verse 27. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. That's what Messiah is speaking about here. How distressed I am till it is accomplished. That's what led to him, to his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, when his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. He went on to tell them that he came to sow division. Not that he did it actively, but by his coming, he brought things to a climax. He brought things to a head. His very coming triggered off this kind of reaction. Now people had to take sides. Now people had to declare themselves. No longer can they play a double game. They no longer could be two-faced. His person and his work exposed them for what they truly were. Whatsoever makes manifest is light. And that's why he spoke about division. That's what happens in our families, isn't it? The heartbreaking experience of our dearest and best loved ones now on the other side of a very high wall. There's no longer that closeness anymore. We're strangers to each other. We're in different worlds. Why is it? Messiah is the Prince of Peace. But no, they don't want him. They don't want his message. We do. So we find ourselves on either sides of a great barrier. Well, that's what he meant when he spoke about bringing division to earth. He will go on to warn the people that were listening to him, saying, you know very well that this is a crucial time. You have pretended ignorance, but the time now of the crisis is upon you. And therefore, he says in the last few verses of chapter 12, we'll come back to it, God willing, next week, he says, take your last opportunity to make peace with God, because after this, it's too late. Well, may the Lord bless his word, and God willing, we'll come back to it next week.